Well, one of the reasons that God commands us to gather regularly is we just live in a world where we tend to get distracted. And it's so good to come together and sing God's praises and get our attention fixed anew and afresh on God's holiness, His greatness, His awesomeness, His love, His power, because we are prone to distraction. I have shared with you before of a time where I got distracted and it was disastrous. I was in Denver and I was at a busy intersection and I got to looking at that blinking light of the car coming toward me that was going to turn right. That meant I got a safe way to pull out, and I looked back the other way and it was clear, and I was distracted because I failed to think about the possibility of another car right behind that car in the other lane, and it was in the blind spot. And sure enough, I pulled out and that car and my car had a meeting right in the middle of that intersection. And he nailed me right in the driver's door. Nobody got hurt, but boy, we sure messed up the cars real well. And guess whose fault it was? It was my fault. And I was in a hurry, and I was distracted by other things, and I failed to focus on what I needed to be focusing on. That's so easy to happen, isn't it? It is so easy to get distracted. And that's what we want to focus in on today. Satan has a goal to distract us. And we know that from a passage we've often looked at in Ephesians 6, where we're reminded, now put on this whole armor of God so you can withstand in the evil day. Because you're going to be attacked as a believer in Jesus. There's a spiritual warfare going on. Don't think you're immune. Whether you're a boy or girl or a grandparent, you're under attack. Once you become part of the family of God, you're in God's army. And so Satan will attack you. And God reminds us in that passage that the enemies we're battling against aren't physical enemies. They're spiritual powers in high places. There are satanic and demonic influences in the culture and in the teaching and the philosophic worldviews that are being presented to us. And so that armor talks about all the things we'll need to do. We'll need the helmet of salvation so we can think straight. We'll need the belt of truth to hold everything together. We need the gospel of peace to make us strong in Christ. And then he talks about, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You'll be able to put out the flaming arrows of Satan. Satan is going to shoot flaming arrows your way. Just be prepared for it. Don't be fearful, but have that full armor on every day. And that armor includes the shield of faith. The shield of faith will meet those flaming arrows and quench them. They will not be successful in your life as a believer. And so today, as we continue to learn from those who've gone before us, we have two of the best examples that we can look at. One is Nehemiah, if you'll turn there to Nehemiah 6, and the other is Jesus. And we're going to conclude our service with the best example of how to put out the flaming arrows of Satan's distractions in Christ, and Christ alone. He is the ultimate perfect example, but first, Nehemiah is a good example. And so God is calling us as believers to maintain this privileged priority of doing God's will. Once we accept Christ as Savior, God has a plan for our life. We've been studying that together. He has a will. Are you clear in your mind what God's will is for your life? Well, God's word will help you to know God's will for your life. And even today, you're being here. You're studying the word of God. You're learning more about God's will for you as a believer. And so God wants us to be laser focused on doing His will. So that means you need to know His will for your life. That ought to be one of your greatest desires. I want to know God's will for my life. Now, that includes when you're a young person vocationally. That includes who you're going to marry. That includes where you go for further training and education. I want to know God's will. I can remember as a young person growing up in this church, and by God's grace, I came to trust Christ as my Savior. And I remember the Holy Spirit putting that in my heart. I wanted to know God's will. I really did. And I prayed about it as a young person. God, I want to know Your will for my life. And so this should be an intense desire, I think, for every Christian. Lord, I want to know Your will, so I can do your will. That is the calling of God for all of us. Now, let me remind you then from the example of Nehemiah. The example of Nehemiah extinguished the flaming arrows of distraction by choosing right priorities. Once you've accepted Christ as Savior, one of the big challenges for you and for me is this. What are the things that are going to be pulling me away from doing what God wants? What is it God wants me to do? And how do I overcome those distractions? Because that's a big part of spiritual warfare. And if we can learn that, we can do God's will. And we can have success in knowing His good, acceptable, perfect will for us. Let's look at the example of Nehemiah. The enemies of God's work never quit. They never go on vacation. They never take a break in this life. Pick up that theme here in Nehemiah 6, verse 1. The enemies of God's work never quit in this life. Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded or rebuilt the wall. As you know, God called God's will for Jeremiah and the people there in Jerusalem was to rebuild those broken down walls so that city could once again be used as it was prophetically planned that Jesus would come back to that city. He would be crucified there. He would rise again. He would one day come back to that city yet in the future and rule and reign the whole world. So Jerusalem has a key place prophetically. And God providentially had sent Nehemiah there to rebuild those walls. So as he's rebuilding the walls, he runs into opposition. He's rebuilding the wall, and there was no breach or gap left in it, though I had not at this time set up the doors of the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They thought to do me harm. Now, think about this. The further you progress in your life of doing God's will, the more enemies you're going to face. It doesn't necessarily get easier. You're going to have a battle till the day you go home to heaven. The Bible doesn't disguise that, but tells us, put on the whole armor. You're in a battle. Now, here it is. Nehemiah is making great progress with the people. They've said no to the enemy. They've built the walls, and now the walls are complete. The gates aren't hung yet, but major progress has been accomplished. By now, Satan's going to give up. No, he's not going to give up. And so, what happens? Here, more enemies gather together. Satan continues to oppose. He never quits. Learn that. Expect that. Don't be surprised by that. Then notice in verse 2, Satan's tactical shift from ridicule and threat to subtle distraction. Notice this, the invitation from the enemies of God. Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Sanballat and enemies led by Satan had tried ridicule. They mocked him. They tried threats. They had tried plans to physically attack them and kill them or do them physical harm to stop the building of the walls. None of that succeeded. Now, here's a subtle shift, a deceptive shift. Let's negotiate. Let's talk about this. Let's collaborate. And it was a distraction. They were inviting Nehemiah, in essence, Nehemiah, stop doing God's will, at least for a day or two, okay? You need a break. Come talk with us. Come down to the valley, away from the walls, away from Jerusalem, away from your partners in faith in the work of the ministry. Come away and meet with us. The Bible tells us their ultimate motive was to get Nehemiah away from the support that he had in Jerusalem, to do him harm physically, possibly to even kill him. Now, think about this. Nehemiah was a strong man. He was a man of God. He was a man of faith. But even Nehemiah needed the protection of the walls of Jerusalem. He needed the protection of the fellow believers in Christ around him. Christ loves his church, and he gave himself for his church, the body of believers in this New Testament age. And so it is. We need each other. We really do. We need each other. And God tells us all the one another's in the Bible. Pray for one another. Love one another. Correct one another. Teach one another. And so it is Satan's goal is to distract us, to lure us away from weekly connecting on the Lord's day to worship the Lord, from to distract us from connecting in fellowship groups and gathering times that will support us. Now, let's face it. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. Amen. I'll say amen to that. There are no perfect church members. That's the point. Christ came to die for sinners, right? We're imperfect people, but we're perfect in Christ. That is, he accepts us and forgives us. And he is in the process of perfecting us. We're becoming more like him by his grace daily. And so it is, the devil knows that he would love to isolate us, get us hurt or offended, or get us out of the habit because of COVID of never going to church. He would love to just get us alone where he can work on us and we don't have the support of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's exactly what he was trying to do here with Nehemiah. And so we are reminded again that God is teaching us the value of gathering together. If you've gotten out of the habit of some of the good habits that were in your life prior to COVID, of daily Bible reading, of meeting with a life group, of being in a Sunday school class, of coming back on Sunday night saying, I want more of God's word. I want to be equipped in a deeper way to understand Christ's will and how I can serve, how I can be a disciple and make disciples. If you've gotten out of those good and godly habits, get back in those habits. Yes, it takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. But God tells us these things for our spiritual good. And so it is, as we gather together, we'll gather together again tonight. We'll have a class right in here on rediscovering the church, the importance of the local church. But we have several excellent classes that will be going on tonight at 5:30, along with youth group and something for the children with Awana, something for the whole family. And so I hope your mindset is not how little of God's word can I get by on, but I hope your mindset is I want to get as much of God's word into my life and my family as I possibly can. There's plenty of satanic attack going on, and we need the shield of faith. We want to be a family of faith, and we're not just with what we get when we gather here, but in our homes, we're reading the Bible together. We're looking for times to pray together as a family. We're looking for opportunities to strengthen our faith. Well, notice Nehemiah's answer. Nehemiah's priority answer of no, I cannot come down to meet with you. Look at verse 3. I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Look at that. He learned to say no. That's hard to do, isn't it, sometimes? What do you say no to? Well, he knew what to say no to. And why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? So important in our lives to be spirit-led every day. And to learn to say, no, that might be tempting, but I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. No. He had the moral strength. He was a man strong in faith and prayer and conviction by God's grace. And we thank God that he was. So, not giving in to the pressure of man to do man's will, but always looking to God and saying, God, I want your will. And you're the one that must tell me. You're the one that must direct me by your spirit and through your word. Now, notice this. Nehemiah's committed priority of doing God's work as a builder with God. See that in verse 3? He said, I am doing a great work. So he realized that any work for God is great work. We've talked about from the New Testament epistles that we all have spiritual gifts. Most people have a mix of gifts. So you'll have some speaking gifts and some serving gifts. All those gifts are important. They're all needed in the body of Christ. You are a valuable member in the body of Christ. And God knows that the devil's going to fight you and try to distract you to keep your gifts and talents from being used to glorify God, to build up the body, and to help others. And so he had a committed priority. I am going to do God's work. I am a builder with God. See that in verse 3? I am doing a great work. Okay? I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease? I'm doing a great work. We saw in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. When you're speaking for God, thank God for all of our teachers who speak every day, our Sunday school teachers, our children's workers. They're speaking truth into young lives. What a privilege. What a joy. And so serving gifts, people who are just helping behind the scenes, that all the things that go on take a whole body of people. And people saying, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm looking for my reward from Him. So regardless of what people say or don't say, praise we get or we don't get, we just stay faithful because we're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking to Him. Well, Nehemiah had that kind of character. You see, the devil will gladly hold the ladder for you if you want to climb up on the shelf. You know? He'll gladly find an excuse for you to get distracted. We're too busy. I just have too much to do. I don't have time to serve God like I used to. Yeah, he'll hold the ladder for you. He'll be glad to do that. And so notice also Nehemiah, he said yes to one thing. That meant he had to say no to other things. Okay? He said, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? He learned the principle. You can't say yes to everything. Have you figured that out yet? Have you figured out in life you can't do everything? I mean, some of us have tried, right? We just, you love to make lists and you love to just get as much done every day. That's a good thing. That's energy and that's drive and that's initiative. That's a God-given thing. But then eventually you start to figure out, I can't do everything. I need to be focusing on the things God wants me to do. I have a million interests. I have a million things I could do as hobbies. I like hunting. I like fishing. I like, you name it. I've got all kinds of things I like to do. But in the light of eternity, those things aren't the priority. So I enjoy those things, but that's not what drives my life. Do you get the idea? That's what God is helping us to discern as we grow up in our faith. Enjoy life. Have a hobby. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. Nobody should enjoy life more than a godly Christian. But it's a balance. Lord, is this a contributing thing to my being stronger in you? And I get a refreshment through this activity that gives me more energy to go right back and serve God? Or is this something that just gradually pulls me away to where I don't have time for God anymore? We have to discern that because we're all in that battle, aren't we? We're all in that spiritual warfare. And so it is. We live in the day of 1,000 distractions. Satan's always had them. Just it seems like there's more of them today. Our phones, our social media, our entertainment, our recreation, our hobbies, they can be used for good or they can be used for evil. And we have to choose daily what is going to hold my heart. What will be the love of my heart? Will it be God, to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and all these things then complement that? Or will it be the love of self or the love of temporal pleasure or the love of temporal things that will pass away? See, today, you could have been home catching up on stuff. I know you've got a to-do list too. And it never done. And you're always working at it. So you could have been home paying bills or just resting. Maybe you need some rest, you know? And yet you made a choice today. You said, it's a priority for me to go gather and worship God. You chose wisely. And that's the same wisdom we need every day, don't we? God, give me wisdom today to choose wisely. Notice this principle. The good is often the enemy of the best. We've been studying that together, that worship leads to work with God and for God. And that needs to be our priority, that we're worshipers of God. And we learn that in the words of Jesus in John 4, that the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants you to be a worshiper. Why? Because He knows that when you worship Him and love Him with all your heart, you'll want to work for Him. You'll want to serve Him. That will be the outcome. That will be the overflow of your worship. And that's where the devil tries to get us so busy we don't have time to worship God. We don't have time to go to church on the Lord's Day. We don't have time to open our Bible and pray and give the day over to God and ask God to work through us that day. We're just so busy doing our thing that there's no room for God. That's where the devil wants to distract us and get us off track. And so it is, we've learned from Ephesians 2, we're not saved by our works. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once we come by grace through faith to Jesus and we're washed in the blood of Jesus and forgiven and saved, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. You have gifts. There are good works that God wants to do through you to His glory. And it will thrill your heart. It will bring joy and fulfillment to your life when you are using the gifts God's given you to serve God and others. That's where the battle begins. Satan wants us not to discern that we all have a calling to serve God and love Him with all of our heart. Jesus in Matthew 6, you remember verse 33, the context is food and clothing and temporal things. And He says, seek me first. All these things will be added. Don't let the material things be first. Put me first and watch how I will bless you in ways you could never imagine. Well, this means then that we need to pray for discernment. Pray for discernment to put the big rocks, the most important things, into the daily jar of our responsibilities. We need discernment because all these voices are saying, come join this club, come do this thing, come go do this. At work, they want to give you this job and then this job and so forth. You say, all right, how do I discern this? How do I do that? That's what Paul prayed for the Philippians. Philippians 1. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, real depth of knowledge, and in all judgment, practical and spiritual insights, that you may approve or recognize and treasure things that are excellent. Boy, that's a good verse, isn't it? Lord, help me to approve the things that are excellent. Help me to sort that out in my life, the things that are best. Give me the ability to distinguish the bad from the good, and then give me the ability to distinguish the good from the best. Help me, Lord. I need discernment. That's what Paul was praying for the believers at Philippi, that you may be sincere or pure, without offense or blameless till the day of Christ when He comes back, that He would find us wholeheartedly loving Him and discerning and choosing the excellent things. And then he says this, being filled, verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. Did you get that? Remember our little acrostic of the Christianized version of LGBT? Remember that? Well, you got two of the four right there in that verse. Love God. He was praying, let their love grow more and more and more. Why? So that they can choose wisely and then they can glorify me. There's the L, the love, and the G, glorify. And as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus, that's the believe, then we will have grace to tell others. Those are biblical priorities. And Paul was praying that for the Philippians. So you cannot do everything. I cannot do everything. Choose wisely, as we saw last week. C.T. Studd, the missionary to China who gave up his large fortune, he gave up his lucrative career as an athlete, and he went as a missionary to China and led people to Christ who will be in heaven forever. He is the one who wrote those words. It's only one life. It will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Well, may God call us each to His will for our life. Some He calls into full-time Christian vocational ministry, a Christian school teacher, a pastor, a missionary, a person working on a staff in a ministry somewhere. But every Christian is called to be full-time for God. That whatever gifts I have, I use them for God's glory. I use the gifts He's given me to serve God in the place where He has placed me. That was the heart of Nehemiah. Servant's heart. Faithful servant's heart. Well, Satan is persistent with his temptations and his distractions. Look at verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Come on down, take a day off, leave the work, leave the protection of the city there. Come on down and meet with us. I answered them after the same manner. Satan's got to persist. He's going to persist. We must be persistent in our commitment to right priorities for a lifetime. And that's exactly what Nehemiah illustrates for us, didn't he? They kept saying it, and he just kept coming back with the same answer. No way. No way. I'm committed. The work God's called me to do is priority work, and I'm going to just keep doing what God has called me to do. Remember, we've learned from the example of Solomon and how he started off in his youth as such a wise young man. I want wisdom to serve God. And then he got in his middle years, and he got so busy with work, and he got so busy with other things. There's two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. He quit serving God and he started serving self. And you could put in another word there. There's two choices on the shelf, worshiping God or worshiping self. Because we will serve what we worship, won't we? We'll serve what we worship. And so I have a choice. You have a choice. And Solomon, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is for, to help us not to make the same mistake that he made, that in his middle years, He just started serving pleasure and more material things. And how much do you need to be happy? A little bit more. And he went for self rather than God. And what happened? Those middle years were wasted in his life. And he said that in Ecclesiastes. He says, it's all vanity. It's all just air. I wasted those years of my life. And I got into things I never thought I would get into. I lost my first love for God. And then full circle in his senior years, he finally came back around and he wrote the end of the book and he said, remember God in your youth. But then he said at the end of the book, he said, fear God, reverence God, put God first, worship God, and keep his commandments, obey God. This is the whole duty of man. Because we all will give account for what we do with our lives. That's the conclusion of his book in Ecclesiastes. So we can learn from his example and hopefully avoid some of the mistakes of those who've gone before us. So it was, we're going to kind of wrap up here with looking at the ultimate example of Jesus. Nehemiah is a great example, but the perfect example is Jesus. And in a moment, you know, a few moments here, we'll take the communion. Let's focus on Jesus for a little bit and how he's the perfect example of extinguishing the flaming arrows of distraction by choosing right priorities, by choosing, I'm going to do God's will. He's the perfect example, and he's also the enabler who will help us because he's alive in us if we've received him as our Savior. Notice this, Jesus refused to be distracted by Satan's temptations to keep him from the cross. In Matthew chapter 4, remember where Satan took him up into a high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of this fallen world with all the glory and the splendor and all the things that are involved. And he says, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, God owns everything, but Satan's the usurper. And in this fallen world right now, Satan has huge influence in this fallen world. And Satan says, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all this if you'll just worship me. And Jesus answered, get thee hence, Satan, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He had it clear. There's two choices on the shelf. We're to be worshipers only of God. No way. My answer is no. So he knew he had come to suffer and die on the cross. Plan B was offered. Skip the cross. You can have the kingdom. And it was a deception if he would just worship Satan. Remember, Jesus was fully man and fully God, but he saw right through Satan's schemes, and he came right back to his commitment as a spirit-filled man that he would worship the Father, and only the Father would be served, not self. We read in Luke 9 that Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. He was committed to what he knew would be very, very hard, his death on the cross. He was committed to it. So in spite of every temptation, pleasure to eat food after 40 days of fasting, but not in God's timing, possessions of all the kingdoms of this world, pride of acknowledgement that if he'd cast himself down, the angels would, but it wasn't God's will to do it that way. And on every temptation, he said, no, no, no. He quoted God's scripture and he set his face toward, I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do God's will. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He refused further to be distracted by his sufferings in the garden before the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, there in Luke 21, he withdrew and he prayed. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. A different message, a different time. The theologians debate what was in that cup. Some say he was bleeding profusely. The Bible says that. And perhaps in his humanness, knowing he was destined for the cross, and yet humanly, how can I get to the cross if I die here in the garden? Some say that perhaps was the cup. Others look at what all he would face on the cross, that though he came to do that in his humanness, there was an appalling the thought of the sin on him who took our place, our sin being laid on him. He came to do that. But I can't even imagine the pressure spiritually as the holy God looked at becoming sin for us who knew no sin. How did he pray? If thou be willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. It's hard for us to understand this, but Jesus was fully God. He couldn't sin, but he was fully man. He felt everything we feel. Physically, he had a physical human body just like us. All the stuff you go through, he felt that. And in his human nature, he could be fully tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. And he was. He was fully tempted as we're tempted. And you know how you're tempted. Well, he was tempted like that. And this pressure was on him there in the garden. Look at verse 43. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What have we learned over and over again when Nehemiah was in a jam? What did he do? Pray, pray. Jesus, what's he doing? He's about to face the biggest challenge of eternity. He's going to the cross. What did he do? He prayed. In his humanness, he knew this would be impossible except by the strengthening of God. Do you see that in your life? Are there times in your life where you just realize, I cannot get through this unless God strengthens me? Lord, help. Lord, help. And you just do what Nehemiah did. You do what Jesus did. You just call out to Jesus and you say, Lord, help me. And he helps you. God answers prayer. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So here he is, God in the flesh, fully human. And doctors tell us, under great stress, the capillaries in the body burst, and you literally sweat blood. And that's what happened to Jesus. That's what he was willing to go through for you and for me. Praise God. What a Savior. We cannot fully fathom it. The pressure that was on Jesus. You've been there. You've had human pressures where you felt your heart was broken. You thought you would die. Well, all of that and more as Jesus faced physical, emotional, and spiritual warfare there in the garden. Every one of us, every marriage will go through times like that. Every life will go through times like that when we will not make it unless God comes and strengthens us. And oh, for the wisdom to pray and to say, God, I need you and I can't make it. I cannot make it except you help me. But isn't it wonderful? He's faithful and he will help us. He's promised to do that. Well, Jesus prayed and he was sustained. Thank God. Doing God's will not always be easy. Sometimes it will not only be hard, it will be impossible for you, but not for God. And God will give you strength as you pray to him. Jesus refused to be distracted by the temptation to cut short his sufferings and come down off the cross. In Matthew 26, Judas betrayed him. They laid hands on Jesus. Peter pulled out a sword and cut off somebody's ear. Jesus said, put away the sword. He said, don't you know my Father? He could give me 12 legion of angels. See, Jesus stayed in the will of God, even though he had the power to change everything. But he didn't exercise that power because his commitment was to do God's will no matter how hard it was. So in the middle of his temptations and difficulties, he says no to the distractions, and he says yes to the will of God, no matter how hard it is, no matter how deep the suffering might be. Come down off the cross. That was the cry of the mockers there in Matthew 27. He had said he could destroy this temple and raise it up. He was speaking of his body, his resurrection. So they mock him, and they say, you served others, serve others, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. And those are the same words that were said to Nehemiah. Come down. Quit doing God's will in your life. Go to plan B. Nehemiah said no. And Jesus said no. Aren't you glad he said no? I'm so glad Jesus said no. I will not come down from the cross. And so we read in John 19, he stayed on the cross, bore the full penalty of our sin, bore the full suffering, the full hell that we deserve. And then finally, they did not take his life. He gave his life and he cried out those words, it is finished. It's paid in full. He paid the debt in full. He did the will of God. Praise God. That's what Jesus did for you and me. So what must we take from this as we go to communion? We must extinguish Satan's flaming arrows of distraction in our lives by choosing right priorities. Choose to die to that spiritual pus, that pride, that unbelief, that selfishness. Choose to say no to the world system that leaves God out. Choose to say no to the devil who comes with all of his distractions. Of course, it starts by repenting and receiving Christ as Savior. And this communion is for believers. And if you're not yet a believer, I'd urge you, become a believer today. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can be saved by grace through faith today. But then as we come to partake of Christ's memorial here, of his broken body and his blood, realize that you're also called to stay committed to know Christ intimately. Philippians 3:10, that I may intimately know him. Lord, you're calling me to a growing worship, a growing, deepening intimacy with Jesus, that through the scriptures I know you, through prayer I know you, through faith I know you, through obedience as I serve God, I get to know you more intimately. Lord, I want to check my life today. Am I growing? Am I getting to know you more intimately? And then be and stay committed to the worship and work as a labor together with God. Am I doing God's will in my life? Is it clear in my mind what God's will is for me? And yes, there are many aspects to the will of God. It's his will that none should perish. You should be saved. It's his will for you to surrender your life. Present your body, a living sacrifice. It's his will for you to be sanctified. Put off the old man, put on the new man by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's his will for you to serve and use your spiritual gifts. It's his will for you to be morally pure. It's his will for you to keep a clear mind and a clear conscience with God and man. Get the concept. I am a follower of Jesus, and that means I'm committed to doing God's will. And I'm a student the rest of my life of what God's will is. And as I identify it by God's grace, I'll do it. I will do what God calls me to do. I'll be a laborer together with him. I'll be a disciple maker. With the Holy Spirit in me, I'll teach others of Jesus. I'll speak to others of Jesus. The things God has committed to me, I'm going to commit to other people, as Paul said to Timothy. We were thrilled to hear the testimonies this morning of the children who've accepted Jesus. Isn't it great to see just childlike faith? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. I've been thrilled to hear testimonies already here in our new school year of several young people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior in our Christian school. Isn't that great? God's at work. God's doing great things. And this last week, we had the privilege to go down with our staff and the Christian school teachers for a school state convention on Christian education. It was a thrill. It was a thrill. And we were challenged to be reminded that in our service for God, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or a parent, Christian day school teacher, whatever your service is that he is worthy. He's worthy of all the work and effort and service. And they are worth it. The lives into which we invest ourselves, it's worth it. We can serve for temporal things that are going to pass away. But his glory and the souls of people, that's what it's all about. That's what's eternal. And our hearts were blessed and refreshed by that time that we spent together. So commit yourself afresh. God, I want to do your will. I want your choices and your priorities. I want to say this one thing I do, God's will. I'm going to do God's will. I'm not going to be distracted. I want to prove out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for me. Here's the encouragement as we go to communion and search our hearts. Be laser focused on doing God's will. Just be laser focused the rest of your life till the day you get home to heaven. You'll get new marching orders then. And you'll continue to work for God and worship God in heaven. But while you're down here, be laser focused to do God's will. Nehemiah did God's will. Jesus did God's will. And by God's grace, God will enable you to do God's will. Be laser focused to do God's will.